following audio is from Southside Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. More information is available at southsidecorvallis.org.
All right, welcome to Southside Community Church Online. My name is Pastor Joe. I'm one of the pastors here at Southside. We are so glad that you're joining us this morning. And we just have a few things we'd like to share with you to begin with here. For starters here, we want to let you know about our website and make sure that you're aware of it. It's southsidecorvallis.org, and especially with the COVID-19 stuff right now, we are really putting everything we can into making that a better resource day by day, week after week. It's going to be improving and developing. And that website looks like this when you go to the landing page at the moment. We have a very different landing page right now, just letting people know about what's going on and ways that you can connect and how we're reorienting around the virus. And if you do have any kind of questions or needs, if you're needing anything, we would like to be able to reach out to you and help take care of those things. Please fill in this form here at southsidecorvallis.org with your name and email and comments, and we will get to that. So let's begin here with an opening reading. So we're going to open with Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story: "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' But they all began making excuses. One said, 'I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, 'Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' After the servant had done this, he reported, 'There is still room for more.' So his master said, 'Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to come together and hear your word, exploring it together. I ask, Father, for open hearts and minds. I know that we're coming in this season with fears, with frustrations, with questions, anxieties, and apprehensions. And I ask that in those places you would meet us in a way that maybe you never have, maybe we have never even been open to. I ask, Father, that even my heart would be a deeper, softer place for the work of your kingdom and for real life in the midst of these times. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So let's jump in here. All right, so we're going to go for it. We've got a lot today to cover, and today's sermon is titled "A Banquet for the Poor: How Jesus is Throwing a Party for the Poor." And this message today is going to be pretty thick. If you get into it here and you have questions, or you're stopping and you're like provoked by something, feel free to pause this. If you're listening to the live stream, just know that this is going to be up on YouTube, on Southside Community Church YouTube channel, and it'll be listed on our website, southsidecorvallis.org, in audio and video, and it will be on Facebook probably. So feel free to go back later and even split this up into sections if you want, because I know this is going to be dense, I know this is going to be thick. To be quite honest, chewing over this stuff, we're looking at seven chapters in Luke. And so please do not feel bad if you need to take this and say, I got to stop right there, that is a lot. And really just pause and come back. Maybe come back and do this in two sections during the week or more. So just feel free to do that. Stop and be with people. Do this in community. Connect with people and get in there and talk with other people. Text them, call them, Zoom message them, FaceTime them. Get people, you know, your roommates or family, spouses, whoever you're with, and feel free to connect with them. You're going to get a lot more out of it oftentimes if you do it in community and make commitments with other people, hold each other accountable, and help each other to sustain the decisions that you've made that God might be knocking on the door of your heart to make. All right? So let's dive in here. All right, a banquet for the poor. So we're going to really see how Jesus is throwing a party for the poor. And that party, that banquet idea, and poor are going to be central to the entire teaching. So let's jump in some more here. So just to recap here. So Jesus spoke these words at the beginning of his powerful ministry on earth. Okay. So he quoted Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And this is what he said. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Okay? So this is huge here because that idea of God putting his Spirit on Jesus to come in and to do this stuff, he has specifically been anointed by God to preach the gospel to the poor. And so he's preaching to the poor and release to these captives and freedom for these people. So Tim Mackey says it this way. He says he brings freedom. And just to remind us from previous messages, that Greek word is aphesis, which literally means release. The term refers to the ancient Jewish practice of the year of Jubilee, when all Israelite slaves were released, people's debts were canceled, and sold land was returned to families. This was all a symbolic enactment of God's liberating justice and mercy. And he goes on to say this, Jesus says that this good news of release is specifically for the poor. Now, in the Old Testament, the poor, the Hebrew word is ani, has a broader meaning than just those who don't have much money. It can refer to people of low social status in their culture, people with disabilities, women, children, or the elderly. It also includes social outsiders, like people of other ethnic groups, or those whose poor life choices have placed them outside acceptable religious circles. And surprisingly, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is especially good news for these people. Now, this is going to be essential for where we're going today. You got to keep this stuff in mind, okay? So, the poor is essential, the ani, okay? So, keep moving here. Tim Mackey continues on, and we talked last week about announcing the kingdom of God with generosity. Jesus goes out and he hits the road towards Jerusalem. He is on his way to Jerusalem where he's going to have his final ministry time and his passion. And he is going to teach his disciples this set of teachings along the way that are going to be really essential discipleship principles. And they are diverse and they're rich, but they kind of center around a few things. And that's what we're going to try to get at today. So please don't get offset by how intense and how many pieces we're going to move through. Just keep looking for those threads. So Tim Mackey also says this. He says that in this large center of the book here, Jesus leads this newly formed Israel, the new people of God that he's making on a journey to Jerusalem for Passover. Okay, so he's giving them these teachings on the road, and essentially he's portraying following Jesus as a journey that you learn along life's path how to follow Jesus. OK, Okay, and he invites his disciples into his mission as he sends a wave of them to travel further ahead and announce God's kingdom. And Luke is showing us that being a disciple from the beginning meant participating in the kingdom mission of Jesus and making it your own. And then he goes on to talk about how you need to trust in God's provision and how we have to stop and think about money, possessions, and generosity in a whole different way. And following Jesus means that we kind of learn this minimalist mentality, and it's meant to create a freedom from possessions that allows for radical generosity. So kind of makes us ask, who are we sharing Jesus with, and how are we sharing what we own with people in need? And that's going to keep happening, these pictures, these questions, these ideas about how everything is God's and how it's the holding on to these things that actually drives us crazy and keeps us from him, and the letting go and opening ourselves to God and him centrally that really ushers in the life of God. It can't be a half or a part or a sideshow thing and truly be the life of God. And so let's look here further. So moving on here. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Luke 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 in different pieces. So the first thing I'm going to do is every time we get into a chapter, we're just going to look at the main movements, the main pieces. So starting off here in Luke 13, he has this call to repentance. Then he talks about the parable of the barren fig tree. And then he heals on the Sabbath, which drives the Pharisees crazy. Then there's this parable of the mustard seed and the yeast that the kingdom of God is like, and the narrow door, and then he grieves over Jerusalem. So let's take a very brief look at those. And what we're trying to do here, people, is really just thread the needle here, okay? So don't get so caught up in, I can't remember every single story, you don't need to. Look at the thread that connects everything. And if you pay attention to that thread and pay attention to what God's getting at your heart, knocking on the door of your heart with, and you open to that, God's going to meet you there. So don't get overwhelmed up here. Go here. Okay, so Luke 13 begins with this call to repentance, okay? And so Luke 13, 1-3 says, about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. So what Jesus is saying here is just like the message of John the Baptist that prepared the way for Jesus. There's not people who are really worse or better in every way. He's trying to show us that you can look at certain people and think, at that time it was a popular thing to think that if really bad things happened to people, they weren't right with God, that God hated them and they were experiencing judgment. And Jesus is saying here, no, all of us are going to experience God's judgment. All of us need to repent. And so even if things are going well for us, we need to stop and go, am I repenting? Am I turning? Repenting is a turning of mind, turning of attitude, away from self-will, away from sin and the world and selfishness and sinfulness and the twistedness of the moral majority toward God, and just saying, have your way in me, God. It's a repentance. It's a letting the mind be changed to follow God. And he says, everyone's got to do that. Okay. And then the next thing, he talks about the parable of the barren fig tree. Okay, and so verses 6 through 9, then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. Now, there's a sober warning here, and that is that God actually is the king and the gardener of this world, and he expects it to bear the fruit of righteousness and love and joy and peace and holiness and purity like he wants. But this world doesn't produce that. And our lives have gotten sucked into false pleasures, false desires, and false trusts and hopes that mean that we have been cut off from the life of God, and we don't therefore bear his fruit. We are twisted and withered and diseased. And he's saying, I'm meaning for you to bear fruit. And that's a serious thing. But the interesting thing is, I think in that picture, God is the gardener. And so he's the one actually saying, hold on, before you cut it and complete, like, let's fertilize, let's do all this stuff, whatever the further thing, so that these lives can bear fruit. And so the question for us is, are we opening to God's grace to let him bear fruit through us? So there's this call to repent and bear fruit. And then Jesus heals on the Sabbath. So I'm going to read this one, verses 10 through 17. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God! But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days to be healed. Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord replied, "You hypocrites! Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released, even on the Sabbath?" This shamed his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things that he did. Okay, so when you look at this, Jesus coming in and he's starting a party. You're going to see the party is huge. There's going to be all this banquet talk and party. And he's starting this party with healings. He's been healing people. And even though he's bringing these sobering words, he's bringing these incredibly hope-inducing, peace-strengthening, joy-filling type things. And he's healing people. And even on the Sabbath. And there are people who are not happy about that. And Jesus is like, "You guys are hypocrites. And you're totally missing the joy of God and the kingdom that he's bringing here by bringing healing to people." Okay, so he has this confrontation. Then he talks about the parable of the mustard seed. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 13. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. It grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in its branches." Okay, and so the purpose of this one was to say, let me start telling you what the kingdom of God is like. I'm talking about this party, this banquet I'm starting, and I'm going to give you more ideas about what this party looks like, this kingdom of God. It looks tiny at first. It looks insignificant, but it's actually going to grow to be huge. And so right now, what we're looking for is the wrong stuff. And if we look with our eyes, we're going to miss it because it's so tiny. It's like a mustard seed, and it's going to be huge someday, but not right now. It doesn't look that way. Okay, and then he talks about the yeast, kind of getting at similar ideas. Parable of the yeast, verses 20 to 21. He also asked, "What else is the kingdom of God like? It's like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough." So this is the same idea. It's just a tiny bit of yeast amongst a lot of flour, but it permeates all the dough. It's very powerful, and the influence is huge. So it's like, don't underestimate these actions of following Jesus, the way of life he's talking about, these little pieces. When the life of God flows in, even in what looks like a very small measure, don't be surprised that it has a huge effect on the world around. Okay? And so then he talks about the narrow door, verses 22 to 27. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" And he replied, "Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Lord, open the door for us.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'But we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' And he will reply, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil.'" So what he's getting at here is huge. He says there's this narrow door. It's not the moral majority. It's not just kind of what everybody thinks is okay at this time. It's not the give God a little bit on your side. It's this way that says, this is all that matters. I'm going just for this. And it's very narrow. And so what he says here is you should actually look at what God's done and you should actually respond with great effort. So a question for us, where's our zeal? Are we seeking first this kingdom? Is this the buried treasure that we've got to go everything? We're going everything after it. Or has it become the secondary thing? This is the main thing. And this challenges me. This challenges me. And I think as we're in the middle of this coronavirus stuff, we're seeing society in so many ways break down and weaken and fear. And we're having to ask and stop and go, has this been our main thing? So he talks about this narrow door. And he says, "I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil." So what he's saying here is this. Repentance is essential. We have to do the work, the 12 steps, the confession, the letting God's word challenge our thinking and have an actual change of heart, a change of attitude. Not just to say you're sorry for the thing you do wrong. We have to have a change of lifestyle, a change of the inner man. And so otherwise, we're just people doing evil, living like everybody else. And Jesus is saying, "I didn't really know you. I didn't really know you." And do you want that to be what is said to you when you come to the end of your life, when you meet God? I believe everybody is going to meet God. Is that what you want him to say to you? What do you think he would say to you? Feel free to pause in these moments and just stop and consider, what would he say to me? So then Jesus grieves over Jerusalem. And so you see at that point, we're going to talk about it more later because he's going to start getting towards Jerusalem in chapter 19. And at the end of chapter 19, he's going to enter. But you see him just seeing the lack of repentance in Jerusalem. This people of God, the Jerusalem was supposed to be the people of God. And he's like, where's the repentance? And he grieves over it. And he just says, you've become just like the rest of the world system that just ignores and rebels and pushes against God. You've opposed God. You've opposed his messengers. And so are we? That's a good question. So he grieves over Jerusalem. Then we see Luke 14. Luke 14 has Jesus healing on the Sabbath, teaching about humility, the parable of the great feast, and the cost of being a disciple. So look at the way that he's bringing in this great feast, this bringing in this banquet, okay? So he heals on the Sabbath again, okay? So we're not going to read this story because it's actually very similar to the last story. But Jesus, once again, heals on the Sabbath. And he takes this situation and he looks at the people around him and he says, you see, I'm healing on the Sabbath. And he basically challenges their thinking and says, this is God's sort of work. This is God's sort of celebration. And it's hypocrisy to say that I can't heal on the Sabbath. And he's trying to show them that he's God and he's bringing in the kingdom. And you don't challenge him about the way he chooses to do it when it kind of tramples over your own religious rules, which they had at that time. And then he continues this party and he talks about humility. Now, this is huge. Okay. He talks about humility. So verse 7 of chapter 14, when Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner, once again, it's a party situation. It's a banquet, right? It's a feast, that all the people at the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table. And he gave them this advice, right? And this was the advice he gave them, just to sum it up, is he basically said, if you go and take the best seat, there's a chance that the host of the feast is going to come up and say, no, this spot was saved for somebody else, and you're going to be humiliated. And he said, but if you humble yourself, then there's a chance that he'll go and say, oh, we had a better spot for you. And there's a wisdom principle here that just knows our weakness and doesn't try to exalt and honor ourselves and self-congratulate and seek the awards and the medals and all those things. Okay, so skipping to verse 11, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. So there's something about not exalting ourselves and about the way that we help and the way that we pass our resources on, our invitations on to people who are actually, it's greed. They're actually going to benefit us. It's ego and it's selfish. It's trying to take in. It says, let go of that. Let God lift you. Let God do this stuff. Reach out to the people who can't give you anything back, showing faith in God. And then look at what that does for society. It brings the kingdom, the poor and those who are marginalized, all the ways that there's these tilts in society, it starts to straighten out. Social justice starts to actually happen. And so then there's this parable of this great feast. You see him moving into this feast banquet over and over. He's talking about the party, right? And so here's what he talks about. This was the opening section that we talked about. And he talks about, and this is really the center of what ties everything together in these passages, is that he's talking about how there's this great feast that God is putting on, this great banquet, this great party that is the kingdom. And this is the greatest thing in history. This is what everything is moving on to. It's the kingdom of God. And it's beautiful. There's so much food, and there's partying, there's joy, and there's peace, and there's celebration, and there's all things good. But what happened is that the people that he invited said, you know, we've got better things. Oh, I've still have this field I'm trying to sell. I've got money. I've got business to take care of. I keep wanting to make money. Oh, I just got married. I got this relationship that's really big to me. Oh, I've got this thing, that thing, the other thing. And there's all these things of the world which are like good things, but they're not God's good. And now people are taking these neat things that are okay, and they're putting them above God and his priority in their life. And he's inviting them to the greatest thing there is, but they're so distracted and numbed and deluded by the things of this world, these temporary things, that they miss out on the biggest party there is. And we're going to ask through this, is that us? And I have to say, it's gotta be so much of us in the church, out of the church, in the West. We have become so consumed with these things. And it's like, are we going to miss the greatest party in history because of it? Let's come back to that. So then he talks about the cost of being a disciple. In verses 25 to 27, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You see how he's driving home that point? There's this great banquet, and it's the greatest thing in history. But people have decided that other things are better. They've believed the lie that following their own self-will is going to make themselves happier, until it doesn't. And so you look at this, now he's saying, by comparison, you've got to hate everything else. And the question is, do we have that kind of love in our heart? And I got to say, many times I don't. Sometimes I get a glimpse of it and I realize it's really there when I really get desperate enough. And so you look at this and you see that he says once again, the same thing he said back in chapter 9. He says it over and over. This is the central call of Jesus. Anyone who wants to come after me has to give up his own way. his own self-will, and pick up his cross, mean entering into a life of difficulty and suffering, like Jesus did, for love, not for self-gratification and pleasure and worldly success. And follow me. Got to do what I do. Do what I say. And we've got to ask, is that us? So chapter 15, now he moves into this incredible thing where he's challenged people. He's bringing this party and he's challenging how we have these other things we love. But then he comes back and these three parables in chapter 15 just completely blow us away. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. You might hear these challenges by Jesus and be tempted to think, God's really, he just hates me. He just wants to push my face into the dirt and just grind it and go, you piece of dirt, you see what you did. And it is true that God's wrath is coming to cleanse this world because it is full of hatred. It's full of pride. It's full of greed. And God hates hate. He loves love, right? But there's this lie that God hates us in the midst of that. That God is just mad all the time. And somehow that anger means that he wants to just get rid of us. And take a look at these. Okay, so the parable of the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7, chapter 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Listen to the people who often came to listen to Jesus teach. Notorious sinners. This made the Pharisees, the religious people of those days, right? And the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." You hear the party? In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Look at this. It goes on further. Now he has a parable of the lost coin. Verses 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Okay? So look at this. Look at how this challenges the sort of natural, I mean, we have a nature in us that has lived in alienation from God. We are lonely for God. And you're probably lonely for God. And there's a part of us that says we have the shame in us. I'm worthless. I'm horrible. I'm this, I'm that. And that's the same lie that infects, that causes that shame, that causes the ego, like to prove myself. I'm going to stick myself. I'm going to make myself impressive. And I'm going to grab and take all I can for myself and be better than other people, put myself at the best spot and all those things. And God's saying, no, you don't need that ego. You don't need the shame. I love you so much that I'm going to compare it to being like a shepherd who's got 100 sheep and he loses one and he leaves the 99 to go after the one. That's how he thinks about us. The coin that you have 10 coins, but just that one coin that was worth so much. You leave the other nine, you go find the one. It's that valuable to you. Do you see how God values us, loves us, and the great lengths he is talking about? He's the one. The shepherd going after the one sheep, he's the one going after the coin. That's him in the story. Do you realize how motivated and passionate he is to go after you? Now think about this. This is where it really gets intense. The parable of the lost son. It's the longest one. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. Verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Kind of reminds me right now of COVID-19 and this virus. It's like a great famine sweeping over the land and it's going to bring out all the prodigals. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. Now this is where it gets insane. Okay, this is where it gets insane. Because Hebrew fathers and Hebrew men, respectable men, didn't run. They almost never ran. It was considered undignified. It was considered to be kind of almost a little bit humiliating. Okay? And watch what this very respected man, he has estates and he has inheritance to give his sons. This is a respected Hebrew man because the father here is God. You can't get more respected than that. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Do you see right there? The ani. He's become ani, poor. Now he gets good news. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money in prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, and I'm going to hold on and pause for just a second. Some of us who have worked to be really religious and study the Bible and white knuckle willpower and try hard, we miss this mystery of God's grace. And we get so stuck on how we're trying harder and actually we're not experiencing the joy of God. And so we're just getting cynical and angry. And then we see somebody who hasn't been trying so hard for so many years and they are just broken and addicted and struggling in a mess. And then they have some radical opening to God where they just come to God and say, have everything. And God just brings them in and just showers them with his love, and they experience his presence, and they're filled with joy and all this stuff, and it's like, it just kept coming. And we can look and go, wow, why don't I get some more of that? And the question is, are we the older brother? Because God's calling a lot of people who don't deserve it into a great party where he's going to give them more joy and more of his love than they ever deserved. And are we jealous? And it's like God's calling us to celebrate. And he's saying, don't you realize you who've been trying to be faithful year after year, obey God, I was here available for you the whole time. You just didn't use what I had to celebrate. That's the older brother. Now look at what the father says here. Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. We had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Look at this. This is God's heart. It looks, because he's talking about the narrow gate, like he's just ready. He just hates people and he's just cynical, angry, and everything is looking down the nose at everybody. But he's like, no, no, no. No, what he's challenging is our complacency, how we're taking for granted the kingdom, how we've become so distracted and we've become lovers of other things. We're adulterous. We have loved other gods. We've loved other hopes. We've loved other things. And we have decided that we want to be king instead of letting God be God and the king of this universe. He's challenging our complacency. But don't make that think that that's God's character, is that he hates us. He's challenging the disease that's killing us. He doesn't hate us. In fact, he so deeply loves us that he's going to go and leave the 99 to go after you. And he is going to leave the 9 coins to go after that one that is so valuable to him. And he is going to run to the son who squandered with prostitutes and pigs the things that the father's given him, and embrace him with open arms, because that's how excited he is that his lost children came from that. Because in that place of rebellion to God, all of the sex and all the drugs and all of the stuff and all of the fake stuff, all the money, all the 401ks, all the things that we put over God, the pig slop, was actually death. That's why he says we had to celebrate, because he was dead. Dead. Now the world doesn't think that's death. The world thinks you're having a good time. That's living. And God's like, no, you're blinded. You're deaf. You don't realize how poor you are and how needy. It's death. It's killing you. It's poison. And he says, we got to celebrate, because now he was dead and now he's alive. That's God's heart. Now look at the way this works out here. Okay. We're going to speed through the other chapters. He has this parable. Chapter 16 has the parable of the shrewd manager and of the rich man and Lazarus. And he goes back to challenging our love of other things more than him. And he says this in the parable of the shrewd master, where this guy just loved money more than he loved his master. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. It's pig slop, right? He's going, you've got it all wrong. You're deluded. It's like when you eat junk food enough, eventually your gut learns to love it. But if you take real food, eventually your gut changes and you learn, this is real living. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. And he says, you can't serve as the top thing in your life, both God and money. Then he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and he drives it further. He drives it further in this one, and he talks about how there was this man who had great things in life. He was wealthy, had all the stuff that you could want, right? And then there's Lazarus, who's poor and he's diseased. He's covered with sores. And this rich man would pass over him and not do anything about his needs. And Jesus, for Jesus, real faith looked like trusting in God no matter what circumstances and sacrificially caring about those in need and the poor. I mean, this is really gets my attention. And in this case, he's equated faith in this situation, this guy's love and greed, his love of money, to it's not so much about the money, it's about the fact that he hates or that he totally neglects this man, Lazarus. Boils all this physical need. And what ends up happening is that basically the rich man goes to hell. And it's so horrible that he says, I wish I had done things different. And Lazarus goes to be with God and Abraham, the patriarch. And he has a good life beyond this life. And the question is, are we trading a momentary gratification now for real faith in God and heaven? Chapter 17 touches, he teaches about forgiveness and faith. And then he talks about these 10 lepers that he heals and then the coming of the kingdom. Okay. And so in this teaching about forgiveness and faith, okay, in this teaching about forgiveness and faith, he drives the point home even further. Okay. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, okay, he says, basically, there's going to be a lot of temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the people who do the tempting? He says, it would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone, so watch yourself. And then he says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person, and if there's repentance, forgive him. And even if he comes back 7 times in a day, over and over, and says, I did it again, I'm sorry, forgive him. So it's amazing how there's this caution to not sin, but then when people repent, when people ask for forgiveness and stop and go, okay, there it is again, I'm doing it, and they admit it, and they confess, and they work, bear fruit, and with keeping the repentance, forgive them. Just be ready to forgive, ready to always release those debts. And then he talks about having this mindset to think, is it amazing for a servant who comes in and works all day to go in and then cook dinner for his master? Should he say, oh, you should give me this great congratulation? He says, no, that's just what it is to be a servant. And it's like Jesus is saying, that's the king I am. And we kind of get entitled. You're meant to serve. And that's just, it's very sobering and humbling. And then he talks about the 10 healed of leprosy. And in this situation, there are these 10 guys that he heals. He heals all 10 of them. And he talks about the entitlement mentality that he really gets at here, because only one of them comes back and actually says, thank you. And he says, where are the other ones? Who knows? And it's like the only one who came back, he's a Samaritan, which means he's a despised foreigner to the Israelite people, the people of God. And Jesus is making a point saying, I think the Israelite and the Hebrew people can miss this. And I think there's a point to the church. Sometimes the people raised in the church can miss it. And sometimes the people outside of it who are some despised or dirty, that God's like, you got it. And so then he talks about the coming of the kingdom. And basically what he says that the kingdom of God is coming and it's going to surprise everybody. You're not going to see it with your eyes. You're not going to know it as it's coming. It's among you. But then all of a sudden it's going to be here and it's going to appear all of a sudden. And so he says these words. He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you'll save it. Okay. That's going to factor into the kind of the overall point here. Okay. So Luke 18 then has the parable of the persistent widow, the Pharisee and the tax collector. He blesses the children. He talks about a rich man. And then he predicts his death again and heals a blind beggar. Okay, so in this parable of the persistent widow, chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show they should always pray and never give up. There's a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. Just horrible tool of a guy. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Okay. So looking at this, he's saying, if God is good, don't give up in prayer. Keep asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He says this over and over in different places, even in the previous section we had in previous weeks. He just keeps coming back to this lesson in different ways. And even if this unjust judge is eventually going to be like, fine, this person won't leave me alone, how much more God is good? So don't give up in prayer. Keep coming back. It shows faith. It grows faith. Then the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So he's going to talk more about what helps us to see what real prayer is all about. And this time he's going to get at humility and self-righteousness. So verses 9 to 14, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Ooh, good guy. He's a great guy. And the other was a despised tax collector. Dirt. These people were traitors to their society, helping the Romans collect taxes from their own people. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." What do you see there again? A knee. There he is. He has become poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. You see the poor. I tell you this. He says this. The tax collector stood at a distance, right? And he couldn't even lift his eyes up as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest. God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you this. This sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. So there's a tie with humility and faith. Somehow it's impossible to have real faith with pride. And somehow, with enough humility, somehow faith just seems to grow there. And look at the way he drives it home more by talking about children now. So he blesses these children. Verse 15 to 17. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." That's getting at being ani. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? He came to preach the good news to the poor. That's humble. And it's the childlike who can have faith more easily. And so are you childlike? Can you just trust that it is because your father said it? Can you just follow what your father says and do it because he said it and just obey? That's real faith, not evaluate, figure out, maybe I'll do a little bit of this, maybe I'll do that. That's still you in charge. That's you being the parent. You let him be the parent. Unless you come like a child, you won't enter the kingdom. That might be another thing to stop and just ponder. And then he talks about this rich man. And this rich man in chapter 18 here, he had done all of these good things. He was a good man. He came and he says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the law. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal," those things, you know. And he says, "I've kept all these things since I was young." And Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me." Because he knew. Now, Jesus didn't tell everybody to sell everything, but he did tell everybody to let go of everything, to not possess. And to this man, he now said, go sell everything. Because he knew that was the man's idol. That was his self-will. That was his place where he held on and said, "No, God, I'm still going to hold and cling to this instead of you." And Jesus was trying to help break him of that. And then he says, it's harder. He says, you know, it's hard for rich people. You talk about the poor. He gives the kingdom to the poor. He says, it's so hard for a rich person into the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to enter through, big old camel, through the eye of a needle. And it's like, and they're all going, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's why we're going to end with a story. It goes, oh, so if I have money and stuff, I'm doomed? Keep that in mind. So Jesus then again predicts his death. And he says, I'm going to die. I'm giving up my own life. And it's going to accomplish the righteousness of God. And he predicts it again to let people know this is what I'm heading towards in Jerusalem. And then he heals this blind beggar. And this man is Ani. He is just, son of David, have mercy on me. And he's screaming out. And people are trying to quiet him. And he's like, son of David, have mercy on me. Just screaming out. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that amazing to think if you are poor in spirit, Jesus will ask you, what do you want me to do for you? And what would you say if he asked you that? And would you cry out for him with desperation like that? Or would you just be one of the people trying to save face in the crowd? It's a hard question. But he's Ani, so he gets the kingdom. Chapter 19, this is the end. It has Jesus and Zacchaeus in the parable of the 10 servants. Now, the parable of the 10 servants kind of comes along with the heading into Jerusalem, so we're going to save it for next week. But we're going to talk about Jesus and Zacchaeus. Okay? So, Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is rich. He's a chief tax collector. But he's so thirsty for the kingdom that he climbs a tree. He's so short. He climbs a tree to see Jesus as Jesus is walking through this town. There he is. And he's so desperate for the life that Jesus offers that he goes down and Jesus actually calls out to him and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house today. And while Jesus is there with him, being Jesus, Zacchaeus encounters the presence of Jesus, encounters him, listens to him, watches him, and he realizes he's been a dirtbag, that he's loved things more than people, and he's extorted money from people, and he's put all of his hope and all of his security and pleasure in stuff and in material and possessions, greed and money and 401ks. And he literally says, you know what? I'm done with it. And he repents. He becomes Ani. He actually gives it up and he says, anybody who I've extorted, I'm going to pay them back four times. Four times. And he just says, and Jesus says to him, he didn't pray the sinner's prayer. He didn't do all the right theology. Jesus says to him, today, you, the kingdom has come to you, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was Ani. He was poor. Even though he was rich. And remember how Jesus had just said, harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But with God, all things are possible. And there it is. Zacchaeus entered the kingdom. Because for God, all things are possible. Doesn't matter where you came from, how much money you have, how much money you don't have, how religious you've been as the older brother, as the good brother, and how you've just been stale and broken, God can save you. Or how you've squandered your life and you've been licentious and just lived for yourself and in the muck and the disgustingness of the world. God welcomes you with open arms. These are the questions. As we come to examine and apply, what party are we looking for? What is the big thing we are trying to get to? What party are we looking for? What's the big thing we're trying to get to? What are you really holding out hope for right now? Where's the treasure of your heart right now? In the midst of this coronavirus and all these things, the economy tanking, questions about how far this is going to go, how deeply it's going to affect our society, how many people are going to die, we get to stop and ask, maybe it's been the wrong things. Maybe we've been looking for the wrong party. What is God's kingdom really worth to us? What is God's kingdom really worth to us? Because do you realize how far God has gone to seek you out and save you? What do you think the purpose of chapter 15 with those three narratives in a row? The parable of the lost sheep, the coins, and the lost son. God wants to go so far. He has gone so far to seek you out. And he might be seeking you out right now, knocking at the door of your heart. Are you going to surrender and let him in and say, have your way? I'm going to follow Jesus now. No turning back. I'm done with this world. Whatever you say, Jesus, I'm going to do that. That's my goal every day. And sometimes you realize every day you're like repenting and realizing your self-will is starting to grab it again. But you learn every day to just repent and to surrender. And God brings his salvation and transformation to those people. Are you poor? Are the world's values what you treasure? Are you willing to give it up to have what God offers? If you have it together, if you have too much, if you're still good, you might miss it. Are you poor, blind, and desperate, or are you together, self-sufficient, and successful? Are you poor, blind, and desperate, or are you together, self-sufficient, and successful? And in this season, are we really reaching out with people to give them the invitation to the banquet? Are we telling people about Jesus? Are we welcoming them in? Are we full of joy when they experience it? Or are we the crusty older brother? It's time to just let go of all the ways that keep us fruitless and let God do the fertilizer and all the stuff and save us from just being stale and stagnant. That's what I'm praying for in my own life. That's what you can pray for me. Let's pray. Father, we ask, soften our hearts. Open our eyes. Free us of the delusions and the bondage to things that don't work and don't satisfy and don't actually accomplish love. And they actually work against your kingdom and put us on the wrong side of judgment and wrath. Open our eyes to how loving and gracious and merciful you are. And we pray, God, may our lives be open to you. Everything we own, everything we are, inside and out. Bring revival to this country in Jesus Christ's name. Heal our land. Heal our hearts. Heal our homes. Heal our society. Not with more money and stability economically or politically, but with the spiritual life of Jesus and the kingdom he's bringing. May we sell everything. May we be willing, like that man found that field and sold everything he could just to get that field, because he knew there was that treasure in the middle of it he'd get. If he sold everything, he'd have just enough to have the field with the treasure that was worth more than anything else in the world. May we realize that's you. And may we realize how much you valued us by going after us, leaving the 99. God, we praise you for your kindness. Open our hearts, activate our lives with Jesus, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all for being with us. We hope you'll join us next week. Go to southsidecorvallis.org to find updates regularly and join us for more events. We have a Facebook page for Southside Community Church as well. And we hope that you'll reach out and use the contact form. If you want to know Jesus more, reach out to us. We would love to come in person and connect with you, or over the phone during this time of quarantine. Reach out, connect. We're here. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southside Community Church, located in Corvallis, Oregon. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please don't charge for them or alter them in any way without written permission. For more information about Southside Community Church, please visit southsidecorvallis.org.